And it's that time again, Reflections in the Dark, here live on Firefall Studio, Spreaker.com. You can find us there, download, archive, listen on your smartphone, your tablet, or whatever you want to listen to it on. We're also on Blog Talk Radio and iTunes, so make sure you let other people know, get the word out. Wednesday nights, we do something called The Porch. It's a Bible study that many times ties into what we talk about now. Quick little announcement. I'll be in the Birmingham area Friday, April 28th, doing a Shabbat service at 7 p.m. Saturday, April 29th, from 10 a.m. to 2 p.m., talking about the supernatural and spiritual warfare. Be at the Trustful Civic Center, 5381 Trustful Clay Road. That's 17 miles northeast of Birmingham. There are hotels in the area if you want to come in early and stay over. And if you want to support what we do, you can go to FirefallTalkRadio.com, SupernaturalResponse.net. And as always, this is about the time that I welcome in my partner. How you doing, Joe?
I am doing good. It's good to be here. And sometimes we need emergency responses and relief. So I feel good. It's good to be here. I wanted to be here last week, and unfortunately, I was a little bit under the weather. But yeah, it should be a good show. Looking forward to it. A beautiful day in the New England area as well, since we're in that spring mode now. So we're going to start seeing 50s, 60s, and 70s hitting New England. So as always, though, I want to welcome our listening audience. Thank you for being here. And this should be a fun night.
Yeah, we skipped spring. We went straight to summer. We've been in 90s already. It's brutal. And I'm just like, wow, if this is an indicator, it's going to be a lot of time in the pool. This should be interesting. You know, we're going to continue the look into the shadows of how the fallen affect what we do. Tonight's called Shadow Wars. And you may have seen the title on social media, but you may not really have understood what we're going to talk about. So let me set that up. On last week's show, I talked about the CIA, the NSA, and how the fallen manipulate us through these agencies. Quick reminder, I talked about disinformation, which was intentionally false or misleading information that is spread to deceive its target audience. Misinformation is unintentional, but still false. And sometimes the people that create disinformation do it so that somebody else disseminates misinformation. So let's say the disinformation comes from the fallen. The misinformation comes from false teaching or media or whatever. And then I mentioned something that the CIA do called eyewash, where they spread out bad information within their own agencies to cover up sensitive things. And I've seen that in the demonic, where, you know, the demons will tell you one thing and it'll be another, and you'll think they're lying, but are they really lying? Or are they just being just saying what they've been told? So there's all of this that goes on, and which brought me to the question that we're going to talk about tonight. How much of spiritual warfare teachings that are very popular in the church and even in the paranormal world, how much of spiritual warfare teachings are misinformation by teachers that comes from disinformation by the enemy?
Yeah, well, you know, spiritual warfare is a great topic. I mean, you know, back in the day when you look at yourself and you say, hey, look, when you think of Christians, you think, you know, people would talk about churches and evangelism and you know, prosperity and things like that. Whenever the subject spiritual warfare came up, everybody would just kind of look and say, what's that? I mean, you hear this word war, you know, it opens up a whole new plethora of possibilities of what that could be. But unfortunately, everybody does have their own interpretation on spiritual warfare. So those teachings vary in so many different ways that the problem is, if you're fighting a war and everybody's all pulled, you know, in many different directions with many different outcomes and circumstances, then that's
Did we lose you?
I'm okay. So, wow. Every time, I it's just amazing. I just can't start a nice topic. I'm talking serious and, you know, sophisticated as I possibly can. And I just get blindsided. It's the crazy, you know what? That might be the craziest phenomenon of all paranormal experiences that I've witnessed.
And you did use the word plethora. You used the word plethora in a sentence.
It's crazy. But as I was trying to say is that's the... Boy, this is going to sound bad out there. I was trying to say. So anyway, that's my thought on spiritual warfare.
Whoa, yeah, we're going. It's WrestleMania here in Orlando, so we're going to have some craziness. Now, this has been a serious week, especially for people on the team.
It sounds serious.
Well, it's so serious we're delirious. And I still can't believe you said plethora. And I was like, did he just use the word plethora? Epe, do you know what a plethora is? The concept of spiritual warfare, which I got thrown right into right after getting saved, and I look now back on 28 years ago, and I cringe. Because I believe now, as I said on Wednesday night session of the porch, a lot of what we have thought was truth wasn't exactly error. It just wasn't correct, if you understand what I mean. It was just off enough that the enemy manipulated us into doing their job. And so I started thinking about it. We pretty much all of the religious groups, all of the spiritual beliefs groups, pretty much have a cosmology where God is in heaven, humans are on earth, and only a small subset of those people pay attention to the angelic and the demonic. So within that, you're going to have some craziness, especially when we talk about some of the people we're going to talk about. And so the second question I want to throw out there to our listeners, and if you're logged in, you want to throw into an answer into the chat or a question, or email it to us, we'll deal it with next week. Go to supernaturalresponse.net, use the contact area. Is there really a natural and a supernatural realm? Or is everything supernatural and we experience it in the manner we understand? Meaning, everything is supernatural, but for the people that ignore it, they only respond to life in a natural way. You get what I mean?
Yeah, absolutely. That's pretty deep.
And I think we run into that in doing this and doing SRT and doing the teachings we do in the seminars. There are people that understand, hey, there's something more going on out there. I don't understand it. Try to fill me in. But then I talk to them and I hear the books that they're reading or the teachers that they're following that are legends in their own mind and have done nothing for no one, have never really experienced anything. I mean, I've been around some of these heavy hitter big names, and you start talking about what is low-level warfare for SRT, and they kind of look at you like, I've never experienced that before. I don't know what I would do. Well, I know what you would do, but I'm just going to be nice and ignore the answer. But here's the other question I've gotten. We can start to build around this. Even in the Christian world, and I know a lot of our listeners are from that belief mindset, is what we understand of the demonic, of the angelic, of spiritual warfare, is it actually been molded by folklore and superstition? And I'll explain why. I go into some of the social media sites on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, or I go on the websites and TV shows like Supernatural and Ghost Hunters and all of the paranormal stuff. you see the responses from the fans, especially Supernatural, 12 years, millions of fans, and they think what they see on this show is gospel truth.
But let me ask you this question on this. Now, obviously, we know the show Supernatural, it's a TV show, okay?
Right.
And we know it's not real, and, you know, there's some things that is cool, and we've already talked about all that. But I asked this question to you before from another angle, but I think I can ask the same question now. What I'm saying is people are looking at Supernatural. One thing the show Supernatural does, and shows like that do, is give you plenty of supernatural stuff. When we think of supernatural and spiritual warfare and doing battle with angelic forces and things like that in, say, the church world or the commercialized church world, your average person is not going to get anything from that, because the depth of the person teaching spiritual warfare does not give enough, because some can only go so far in their understanding. So that molded mind, or that mind that needs to be molded or wants to be molded, is still going to pull more supernatural from the TV shows. So I don't know if you blame the shows so much, because they're going to do their things, media is going to do their things, and they're going to capitalize on money. Or do you blame the people for not teaching it right in the first place? So what I'm saying is somebody's got to be held accountable for what is perceived as true spiritual warfare.
I totally agree. But here's what the point I was getting to, and you kind of touched on it. Since they're not learning about it in church, they're finding their information elsewhere. And so I'll use the example. People come to me after the fact, or they'll come to us after the fact, after they've made their situation worse. Well, what did you do? Well, I anointed all the doors and all the windows and all the openings in the house. Why? The demons can't come through the floors and the ceilings and the walls? Oh, I never thought about that. I said, if that works, then just go on the roof of your house and pour as much oil as you can and hope it drips everywhere, or understand the authority of the house, where it is, how all that works. The other thing is, well, I put salt around the doors and the windows and around the perimeter of the house. Why? Well, I saw that on the TV show Supernatural. I've seen it in the movies, and some of the people in the paranormal shows do it. That's not biblical. It doesn't work, by the way. The same thing with spraying holy water in the air. And the thing I've realized is much of what we call spiritual warfare teaching is superstitious folklore. It's not real. It has no effect. We know that because we usually come in afterwards. But then that led me to this, and I don't know how many people know the book This Present Darkness by Frank Peretti. When I got saved in 88, it was the spiritual warfare supernatural book, written in 1986. And I remember reading the book. I remember enjoying it from a book perspective, but also knowing that this wasn't completely the truth. Actually wound up talking to Mr. Peretti, trying to get the movie rights from him, and told him, I've lived much of your book. I've seen what you're trying to describe, and found out that he had never experienced any of it. It was just something he made up. It was fiction to him. So if you don't know the book, let me give you an overview of it. It says, Peretti's book is set in the suspenseful, it is the suspenseful standard in spiritual warfare storytelling, set in an apparently innocent small town of Ashton. This Present Darkness follows an intrepid born-again Christian preacher and a newspaper reporter as they unearth a New Age plot to take over the local community and eventually the entire world. Nearly every page of the book describes sulfur-breathing, black-winged, slobbering demons battling with tall, handsome, angelic warriors on a level of reality that is beyond the senses. However, Christian believers and New Age demon worshippers are able to influence unseen clashes between good and evil by the power of prayer. right there. You don't control an angel by prayer. Anyway, Peretti's violent descriptions of exorcisms are especially vivid. Quote, there were 15 demons packed into Carmen's body like crawling superimposed maggots, boiling, writhing, a tangle of hideous arms, legs, talons, and heads. This book is not for the squeamish, but for the page-turning spiritual suspense it's hard to beat. Well, here I am, 31 years later, and I can honestly say I read the book. I enjoyed both the first and the second book and the spirit behind it, but I can tell you unequivocally it is not reality.
Now,
let me finish. But for most Christians, they think everything he wrote in that book was from divine inspiration, and it's the truth, and it's not.
Okay, so this is good, because when I first was saved, I'm reading different books. I tapped into that book. Also tapped into, you know, other little books that you read, and you're like, oh, you know, see, especially when I was at my church, they had their little bookstore in there, and they were like, you know, try this one, read this one, you know, there's this book here with spiritual warfare. I think it was Joyner. So I'm reading all these things, and I'm listening to a lot of these pastors and teachers writing the book, and they're talking about being, you know, confronting demons, or demons confronting them, and them doing battle with them, or one appears in their bedroom. And I never want to call anybody a liar, because listen, we could all see things, and things do appear to us differently. I do understand that. I get all that. Transformations can be different, but in some of the stuff that you read, you almost sense in your spirit and say, it couldn't have happened that way, because it doesn't happen that way. It just doesn't make sense. So I say to myself, are they making it up so much? Maybe some are. But I think other times they might have dreams. They might have a thought in their mind that they might think is a vision of something appearing for them. Maybe they created a character in their mind, in their head. I'm just saying, you know where I'm going with it?
Absolutely, because we see that in the paranormal world. When you try to minister to somebody and they relate their dream or their vision or their experience, about halfway through you realize this is embellished.
Right.
This actually sounds like a Dante's Inferno story or something they saw in Supernatural. So maybe without wanting to, their brain has filled in the blanks.
And they'll sometimes, almost too perfectly, will throw the biblical aspect into it and said, well, when this did this, I quoted this. And it's almost like, and of course, obviously, we do want to quote scripture if we're ever being confronted, and I get all that. But what I'm saying is it's almost laid out so perfectly that they knew what to say, how to say it, and what scripture to use. So you might turn around and say, oh, this had to have happened. He wouldn't have done this. And of course, the spirits are going to obey because he used this scripture. So it makes you waver back and forth to say, is it true? Is it not true? Did they make it up? This has really happened.
Or did they get influenced by a fictional story that got passed off as truth?
True.
See, the key here that we're going to go through in this conversation is the potential for deception. I'm not saying it is. I'm challenging our listeners to do their own thinking. But the potential for deception, especially with this present darkness, because when I was saved in 88 and got the book, I'm trying to remember when it was I spoke to him. I hadn't moved from New York yet, so it was 89. It was the book. I mean, it has sold 2 million copies worldwide. It was the top of the Christian booksellers' bestseller list for 150 weeks. I mean, it was the thing. And there were moments of it that moved me, especially in the second one. There's a salvation scene that's very moving. But having lived in that world both before the kingdom of God and after the kingdom of God, I could recognize it as fiction. everybody else accepted it as truth. So how much of what we do in spiritual warfare since the peak of the movement in 88, 89, 90 to now has been influenced? Has the enemy, like the CIA, spread disinformation, teachers spread misinformation, and we are doing more for the enemy than we are against? You understand what I'm saying? Because I don't see anything, I don't see that things are any better. Here we are, 2017, I see just the opposite.
Yeah, no, I definitely agree. And I think that has always been the problem with the whole spiritual warfare thing. There is a very religious view of the interpretation of spiritual warfare, and then there's real spiritual warfare. And I don't know if many people, if they're not in the field, can understand that. I remember doing a teaching. It was just, it was right around, it was like during the month of October. It was probably like 8 or 9 years ago. And I remember having some photos, you know, from some investigations that I was on. And I remember telling the pastor guy, I said, look, I'd like to, you know, show some pictures and things like that. And then once I showed him the pictures, the first thing he had said to me was, oh, we can't show the congregation that. They're not prepared for that. I don't know if they would know how to react to that. And that's when I started to realize that the structure or the guidelines of the spiritual warfare protocol as to what real warfare is definitely two different things. And it also showed me there are definitely a lot of churches out there that aren't teaching what true spiritual warfare is. And that's the scary part to me.
Well, they want the teaching, but they don't want the truth. And you touched on that because I remember when I first got saved and I would be asked to give my testimony, I would tell everybody everything. And I would freak people out. And then they became more fascinated about the demonic. And what did this demon look like? What did the devil look like? What did blah, blah. And I started to realize, no, I only need to tell them what they need to hear and what they can handle. So I began to hone the message in. But then I realized they really couldn't handle the truth. Like, you know, the Jack Nicholson line, you can't handle the truth. And they can't. And so what pastors do is rather than teaching them and raising them up to where they can handle the truth, they keep them at that point, or they ask them to read books. Another book during that period of time, which is still immensely popular, and I do not know why, is by Rebecca Brown, MD. He Came to Set the Captives Free, 1986. Prepare for War, 1987. When I got saved, again, I got to Tallahassee, and a lot of people said, oh, you got to read this book by this lady. Oh, she knows everything. And so I read the book, He Came to Set the Captives Free, having just come out of the occult and the New Age and all of that. And so my pastor called me up and he said, so did you read it? I said, yeah. He said, what'd you think? I said, excuse my language, she's full of crap. She didn't do any of these things. This is a hodgepodge of fantasy and misinformation. And he goes, that's what I thought. And that's why I don't recommend the book. But the church was passing it around like it was gospel. Now, I don't know how many people out there remember the book or remember Rebecca Brown, who, by the way, that's not her name. It's really Ruth Bailey. And by the way, her medical license was revoked in 1984 for some amazing accounts of malpractice. But the fact is, here again, this present darkness, He Came to Set the Captives Free, Pigs in the Parlor, all the books of that day that became the books that are still the linchpins of spiritual warfare. Some are better than others. Some are just pure nonsense, like He Came to Set the Captives Free. And none of it has really changed anything. And that's why I'm on to this thing about the enemy snuck into the ranks and allowed people to be elevated, or helped people to be elevated to the position of teaching and pulpits and TV cameras, that was spreading disinformation.
Absolutely. And let me tell you, on that he came to set the captive free. I went through a similar experience, and I remember, you know, doing what I could to get the book. I remember calling a bunch of the Christian stores in my area, and one person had a copy or two copies left. I made sure I went and grabbed that copy. And of course, once I started it, I was starting to read it with, you know, with open eyes, and I was ready to really just get wowed, you know. And first few pages, 4, 5, 6, 7 pages, okay, you know, but it just got a little bit too bizarre. Some of it I can see where maybe there was some truth in there. And then the other things that I would see is we're talking about, you know, getting beat up by demons who were ninjas, you know, that looked like ninjas. And it was that type of stuff that was red flagging me probably a quarter into, you know, into the book with that. And then she kept talking about, and then we, you know, the story that she was supposed to be the bride and the devil had chose her. And then it was started to be about me, me, me. I was picked. I was this. I was that. And you start to realize that there's a lot of delusional going on. And I am sure there were many people out there, along with songwriters and people who really got into maybe hallucinogenic drugs to see things, to craft an incredibly creative story. I get all that. But when you start taking books like that and writing books and using the Lord's name and then you're going around teaching that type of stuff and churches are buying into it because A lot of people don't have enough depth anyway, right, with warfare. Right. That's just so...
Right, and it's so sensational and so colorful, and it gives people hope that they, you know, fight the devil like that. And I remember reading the book, and I read the whole book, and I just sat there, and I was still living in New York at the time, going back and forth with my family, and so I would spend a lot of time reading and studying, and I got to the end of the book. I read it in one sitting. I just went, wow, people actually believe this. I mean, anybody coming out of the New Age or the occult world would read that book and know within the first chapter or two, this is nonsense. And then you do the research on her, which I still don't understand how she's still speaking and doing the engagements. I mean, the reason she lost her license, the girl that was the other topic of the book, Elaine, everything that went on there, it's all over the internet. If you want to do your own homework, you can do that. And you realize any pastor or teacher or minister that's going to invite somebody to preach or teach or share with their congregation should do their homework. I mean, especially now with the advent of the internet and Google and all that other stuff, and stop endangering the flock.
Absolutely. And you know what else I think, too, is when, and this is just my opinion, and you can give me, you know, a much better, a broader view on it being a pastor of the church yourself. So could it, you notice how a lot of the churches, say, who are into that spiritual warfare movement had deviated to other teachings of prosperity and the teachings that, you know, the Lord, all the work has been done. There is no warfare, so to speak.
Right.
You know, name it and claim it, doing all those things. Do you think that one of the good reasons for the existence of the name and claim it stuff was because of the spiritual warfare not being taught the right way, that pastors found another angle, or teachers that just started rising up, found another angle to say, hey, you don't need to worry about this. The battle is already won. Everything is all done for you. All you got to do is believe it and receive it, name it and claim it. Then it takes everybody's mind off of warfare.
Right.
So if you do get the spiritual warfare teachers coming on there, they're like, oh, I don't, you know, people are like, oh, I don't know if I want to get into all that. I this is what I've, you know, been reading, and this is what makes me feel good. But what are your thoughts on that?
You know, if you think how brilliant the enemy is, and we know he's diabolically brilliant, you allow a teaching like that to become such a quagmire and such a mess, so that it sets up the desire for the next scam that you have. If you've ever seen these con artists come through areas or businesses or even churches or communities, it always seems like the first guy sets up the next guy and nobody ever learns from their mistake. And you just, especially when it comes to making money, the same people that get fooled the first time get fooled the second time. And the error of spiritual warfare teaching led into an onslaught, which I talked about, you know, in my experiences in the supernatural battle. I get why everybody quit. They got their butts kicked. Churches were destroyed, marriages destroyed, lives destroyed, because people think they understand what this world is really all about. Now, I've been living this since the crib on one side and since I'm 32 years old on the other. And you know, I'm 60 now, so 28 plus years. And when people say, oh, I get what you do, I understand what you do. No, you don't. No, you don't. Oh, yeah, I've experienced that. No, you haven't. And then they experience it, and you have to wonder, hope they're wearing Depends, because they probably just, you know, peed themselves. I don't mean to be, you know, crude here, but this stuff is real. And you read these books, and there's a book out now, I can't think of the guy's name, and if I could, I wouldn't say it, but he talks about walking his dog one night. And as he walked his dog, he saw something move in the brush. And the thing stood up, and it was some kind of demon or a Nephilim and all this other stuff. And it shocked him into the reality, and he had to write a book about it. And I immediately knew that either he embellished or it wasn't true from one aspect of the story. The dog never responded to the presence of the demonic entity.
Hmm.
And I have never seen an animal in the presence of a Nephilim spirit or a major demonic spirit that didn't respond to it. In fact, they key on it pretty quickly. Did it happen? Maybe it did. Maybe it didn't happen like he said. Maybe he changed it for the sake of the book. But we're so caught up in the smoke and the mirrors in the show that we don't pay attention to the discerning of spirits and our own common sense, like you said when you read those things. Is if spiritual warfare is real, and I believe that it is, and I know that you do, and many of our listeners do, if it is what we think it is, then something's wrong, because at the moment it's not working. So why is it not working? There's a lot of reasons why. Error in the teaching, misapplication, where the enemy has changed and what was written 40 years ago really doesn't apply right now. All of these things apply. But the bigger thing, and you keyed on it, and I thought about it in the church that I was in, was a huge church. Churches become business. And you got to fill the pews, and you have to fill the offering plates. So every now and then you got to invite in the authors and the speakers and the groups and the people put on the shows. And I remember all those things when I was there, the power team. They came in and put on this, you know, these carnival strength acts and then gave their testimonies and all the stuff. The musician that was a Satanist and he may have sang for 5 minutes with Black Sabbath and he gets to do his testimony, or the Rebecca Browns. And they do this to keep the people happy because they're treating it as a business and they're treating it as a performance. We need to bring the acts in. Let's just call it what it is. And I look back on that now, having sat through most of those people, cringing. You put the flock at risk for the sake of filling pews and an offering plate or showing that your church, that you are contemporary enough to invite these people in. I got saved in 88. One of the big things in 1990 was, you know, the church was rising up against Halloween, rising up against witchcraft. They were fighting back. They were pushing back. This is just before the bottom falls out of spiritual warfare. There was a pastor out there named Larry Lee from Church of the Rock in Texas. It was Church of the Rock, and then it became Church on the Rock International, and he had these prayer breakthroughs, these prayer rallies, and his big claim to fame was the witches came against him during a breakthrough event in San Francisco, and the high priest of that coven got saved, and they paraded the guy around for a while and then kind of cast him aside. I remember all that. I remember watching it appalled. knowing full well that this guy who had just gotten saved was had no business getting up behind pulpits or ministering to people. So this was 1990. Then the truth comes out that the guy was the coven of 30 people. 30 people that came to his apartment. But see, they didn't tell the church that. All the church heard was, Satanists in San Francisco have risen up to stop our event. 5,000 people are going to be there. Guy gets confronted. He gets saved. But when you do your homework, you find out that the smoke and the mirrors dissipate. And the truth was completely different. The guy whose name was Eric Pryor. He did get saved. Questionable character, questionable background. Ministry life ended pretty quickly. Died at the age of 49, I think. 2009, crossing the street, gets hit by a truck. We could go off on that. Was that really an accident or not? I don't know. But what I do know is this. A lot of what he was saying, I knew wasn't truth. They made a big deal about him exposing the Necronomicon as being an ancient book, a spell book, the most evil book ever written. He would go on TBN and all these shows and say that. But the truth is, the Necronomicon is a hoax perpetrated by H.P. Lovecraft, the fantasy author. It's not real. But how many people in the church knew that? I wonder how many people listening right now know that.
And that is the truth on the Necronomicon and all that stuff. It's true love stuff.
Yeah, it's fiction.
And that's fiction. And that's how we segued with the show. Is this fiction on TV is feeding more people with knowledge or what they're trying to grab because there's no depth anywhere else to grab it. So they'll take whatever they could. But you said something interesting. So being the business aspect of things and having people come and speak and, you know, a form of this and a form of that. And, you know, you've even got shows like It's Supernatural. Everybody's come on giving their testimony. I think that's great. It's a way that they get to expose themselves, you know, get some exposure, maybe sell their books, their DVDs and vice versa. So there's that business aspect. But one thing that while you were talking really just hit me. So you get somebody who has a really good charismatic way about them, tells you about their testimony, their walk from darkness into light, and then start to bring in certain things that if it's not going to scare some of the people in the church, it might bring them fascination.
Right.
That fascination, to me, is an incredible warfare strategy for the enemy to infiltrate a church just by the fascination and the desire to want to know more.
Absolutely. And see, and that's what this show, when I say it's Shadow Wars, that's why I said you may hear the title and be misled. Shadow Wars is covert warfare that the enemy has done to the church, which actually, you know, two shows ago when we talked about the Book of Enoch, started then when they kept Enoch out of the equation. It wasn't even allowed to be taught. And the guys that fought for it, like Origen and some of the others, were declared anathema. They were cursed. They were not allowed to teach anymore. They were outcast. And Origen at least had the guts to stand up and have it documented that the reason you want this out is it tells the truth about the angels, fallen angels, past, present, and future. So they infiltrated. You know what? Let's use a real example that just came to me, and I'm not trying to offend anybody. If you look at how certain subsets have infiltrated government, they've slowly, over 20 or 30 years, risen to positions of power to where their agenda is now playing out. And when the people wake up and go, oops, wait, we don't want that. Well, it's too late to stop it. They've been there for a while. The enemy's done the same thing to the church. They've hidden in the shadows. They've pushed forward somebody who maybe had a real salvation experience, but not everything about their story is correct. They've been encouraged to embellish it. They get in front of a crowd. They see the reaction. They choose to embellish it because of the attention. Another guy from my period of time, Mike Warnke, I don't know if anybody remembers that name, ex-Satanist, made a big deal out of it. Most of his story has been exposed as a lie. The church is so desperate for stars and the Christian superstar mentality. We push people forward that don't have the maturity, don't have the sense of what to say and what not to say, and they've not been tested, and they've not been, I don't want to say investigated, but checked out. The enemy has been so brilliant to get us to a point where now they're manifesting in a way that the church has never seen before, except the days of Noah, and nobody knows what to do. Well, I'm going to do this. Well, I can tell you that's not going to work. I've been out there for 28 years doing this, and the last 10 years I've been dealing with stuff that would curl your hair. That's not going to work. And then they do it, and what does it do? It makes things worse. They just tick it off. We see that on the paranormal shows. Oh, the team came in, they did X, Y, Z, and then I always finished the narrator. And things got worse. Of course they did. You kicked the hornet's nest, you had no authority to do so, and now this family's worse off than before. But look, the church shouldn't be that way. We shouldn't be dealing with one scam after another, or going online. What do you want to, if you want to know if you have a demon, answer these 21 questions. Pay $9.95. Take the demon test with the registered trademark thing, and it'll be the most important spiritual decision you make. What? And by the way, folks, that's real. That's Bob Larson. You go to his website. He offers a test where supposedly Bob Larson has encountered more demons than anyone on the planet. He's dealt with them. He's done more involving the demonic than anybody on the planet. And if you pay him $9.95, he'll let you know if your problem is demonic and if you need deliverance. And if you can't make it to Phoenix, Arizona, just plunk down $295 and he'll do a Skype session with you. What?
Wow.
And am I the only one who sees the hand of the fallen on that? See, that's where I am right now in the midst of all this. That's why the Bible study I did on Wednesday night probably rocked some people, because I just basically tore the pillars out of the whole spiritual warfare movement from then to now. And so, good.
I can't blame that Bible study. To me, was a very powerful Bible study, only for the mere fact that it exposed a lot of things that needed to be exposed. And unfortunately, if more people had exposed stuff throughout all these years, and I'm not saying they don't behind the scenes or maybe not like publicly that we know of, but I'm sure there are other people who are on that same page. But I think what has happened is, take a guy like Bob Larson, which I just think he's so far in left field.
Yeah, he offends me. He offends me.
Right. He's out in the universe somewhere. This is a guy, and here's the whole thing, and that's where the enemy is using Skype. It is more reachable now to see your favorite pastor, to see your favorite religious figure via Skype. Just the very fact that, say, somebody who's starstruck by a Bob Larson, the very fact that they can interact and talk to this man and see him and get that one-on-one, that's what they're paying for. They're not paying for the exorcism. And I don't think I know Bob Larson doesn't feel that same way either. I think he's more of the mind where, hey, look, I'll talk to them, I'll give them an ear, and they'll pay me $300.
And I'll hold up my silver cross and I'll anoint the screen. Come on, folks. And Bob, if anybody has the guts and you listen to this, I challenge you, come with us to one of the places we go. I mean, your claim is no pastor, priest, or counselor has dealt with more spiritually bound people and set them free. You know what? Just like you and all the other ghost hunters and all these guys who claim to do what they do, come with us. Come with us on one of our missions. Let's see how long you last. And the fact that the church parades these people around, or our society has been so dumbed down regarding the supernatural because of paranormal television, because of reality TV, we have been fattened up and set up for the slaughter. So now the enemy comes in, and everybody picks up their spiritual guns and finds out, I have no ammunition. Wait a second, I have no firing pin. Who sold me these weapons? Say, that was one of the tricks of the early pioneer days, and even in, you know, in the world wars, you just sell somebody ammunition that or weapons that don't work, and then you attack them.
I totally, you know, I'm frustrated with the whole Bob Lasky thing anyway. Think about it. When, remember the shows or the times where he was on like 20 minutes, 60 minutes and
yeah. all
things? He'd sit there and he'd talk to the person that was allegedly
demon-possessed, right?
And he'd whack him in the head with the Bible. Remember that?
He'd hit him in the head with the Bible. He'd push the cross up against their forehead. I mean, he was living out The Exorcist. I saw one where I don't know if the person was really manifesting or not. They strapped that girl down with so many straps, I thought I was watching a bondage manual. And I'm thinking, if you've got to do all that to help this girl, you have no business doing this. But you know what it is? It's the show. These exorcists, these traveling exorcists have become part of the carnival tour. People want to be entertained. The churches want to be wowed, as you said. They want to hear the stories, which is what I picked up on early on. They didn't want to hear how the Lord set me free. They didn't want to hear as much how the Lord restored my family. They wanted to hear about what I did in the demonic and what I saw and what I experienced and what they looked like or smelled like. And I remember the Friday night where that light bulb went off and I went, no, that's not why I'm doing it. I actually said that to one kid. Well, what did this thing look like and what did that look like? And I may have said it a little too loud because it startled him. And I went, no. That's not why I'm doing this, so that you can know what they look like or feel like. That's not what's important. What's important is that after having done all of that, after having gotten rid of my family and living in that world, the love and the grace of God set me free, and He cared about me enough to overlook those things to come get me. And that's when my testimony began to change, and I stopped giving the facts. I just told enough to set up the, you know, the closing salvation story, if you will. But it's just like the enemy has been in the shadows manipulating everything. And I think the reason it concerns me, I just said it. We've been sold bad ammo. We've been sold weapons that don't work. And now the enemy is getting ready to attack. And I'm very frustrated by we're not going to be able to help everybody. And we can only do what we can do. We're in the middle of the warfare ourselves, trying to stay alive. And it shouldn't be that way. It shouldn't be that way.
Question. During the whole spiritual warfare movement, then we had the Benny Hinn. Okay? We had the Crusades.
Yeah, we had the Signs and Wonders Dog and Pony Show. Right.
Signs and wonders, okay? The people that would fall down and start laughing.
Right.
All stuff. Is that
some of it was real.
Absolutely. Was that part of the spiritual warfare movement with the signs and wonders? Or is that something?
I think just like you said about the prosperity, it was all part of the deception.
Gotcha. So that's something that ended up coming out afterwards about that. So you had the spiritual warfare, then the signs and wonders.
And then the prosperity. And, you know, now that's, I'm not even sure where we are now. Kingdom now, God's going to take back the seven mountains of influence, and we're going to take over the earth and present it to the king, which is biblical nonsense, by the way. It does not line up with the word of God. But having said all that, if you look at it all, what's it all about? It's about the show. I've been in places. I did, you know, go to a Benny Hinn event, his first event in Atlanta. The Lord opened up the door. I didn't want to go, but we got invited. We had special seating. We were down front and all that stuff. And what I saw was all the miracles happened long before Benny got there. And it made sense to me. You have an arena full of 20,000 people. How did they suddenly find all these people to bring them across stage to give their testimony? They were prayed over by everyday normal moms and pops and teenagers and college kids long before Benny ever showed up. Had nothing to do with him. The waving of the coat and the blowing people down, we won't go there. The you know, Rodney Howard Brown, that's the laughing guy. We'll talk about it. Have I experienced holy laughter? Yes. But I've been in those events where people would start laughing and acting out and cackling, knowing full well these are demonic manifestations and no one's doing a thing about them. I remember at the Benny Hinn one in Atlanta, sitting there with my wife, and one woman manifested in the rafters. I mean, she's flat out manifesting. She's growling, she's screaming. I mean, she's doing everything I've seen my whole life in deliverance, and nobody did a thing. Nobody. He didn't look up there and say, "Bring her to me." They took her someplace else to shut her up. And that's what I realized. People don't want the real thing. They don't want to deal with that. It's ugly. It's uncomfortable. It can be messy. And it can, if you've never heard it or felt it before, it can scare the heck out of you. And part of that is because we haven't raised people enough to prepare for what's coming and what's happening right now.
Absolutely. Now, one quick question to go on to the Benny Hinn thing, which I know that you went there. So a lot of the miracles and things would happen, obviously, before, like you said, I get all that. Now, it was also said that a lot of healing would happen during the music part of it. Was the anointing powerful during the music part of it? Like, how did you feel?
Well, you've been in praise and worship services. When you have 20,000 people singing in unison in one heart to the Lord, there's an anointing.
True.
But I remember from that event, the big miracles that went across stage that got the biggest attention, because of who invited us, we had to get there before the doors opened. And we had to get to our seats before everybody else. I saw those people healed hours before Benny showed up. So I knew the truth. The truth was, whatever two more gathered had done, the people laying hands, the one big story that night was this kid who came out of his wheelchair, and it was for real. I saw the people that prayed over him. They weren't up on the stage. They weren't a part of the inner circle. They weren't big name people. They were local people that had volunteered to minister. That's the reality of all this. But that doesn't sell, does it? That doesn't fill arenas and fill sanctuaries. And I think that's part of the deception. Parading that ex-satanic priest across stages and then eventually discarding him. That doesn't sell. That doesn't fill pews. That doesn't fill the offering box. And the enemy's been brilliant at it. And then what happens when you find out the truth? What does that do? That disheartens you. That takes the wind out of your sails. Now you begin to wonder, is this real? Like I told you this afternoon before we came on, if I wasn't a sold-out believer who knew the demonic to be real and spiritual warfare to be effective, after reading everything I read today, I'd walk away from all this. I was so disgusted by the fraud and the deception and the misinformation and disinformation that I an everyday person would have said, wow, why do I want to be a part of this? And haven't we found people like that? Oh, yeah, I used to believe that. I used to go to a church like that. And then they tell you their horror story.
2017, the spiritual warfare movement most likely is in a state as far as churches and who teaches it. Hopefully, it's not like that in all the churches, and I'm, you know, praying that there's a breakthrough of people understanding true spiritual warfare. What do we do in 2017 to even begin to understand how spiritual warfare truly works? And you know what just came to me quickly? I can't help but when you were talking, think about the seven sons of Sceva, when they tried to, the exorcist tried to cast the demon out of that guy, and they couldn't because they had no depth and understanding, and the demon kicked their butts. I think that's exactly what's happening to us, only because we're using the authority, we're using what we believe is true warfare with the name of Jesus, but don't really know who he is and don't really follow his word to understand. I think that's happening a lot. But
yeah, that's a good illustration.
I can't help it. But what does somebody do to begin to understand true warfare in 2017? Somebody who's yearning, that may be tired of watching shows like Supernatural.
We have to hone it in. You know, when somebody would come to martial arts, and once I got my black belt, I helped teach a class with the guy who had the fourth degree black belt. And everybody who comes in, they want to be a black belt. They want to spar. They want to do the things they see on television. And so what the teacher, the friend of mine would do, he'd say, okay, come into the middle of the mat. And they'd go through all the things they saw on television. And he'd let them do all their stuff, and they'd be throwing their kicks. And of course, they're awful. They're not even coming close. And then he was tall, 6'2" or 6'3", and he could kick a Coke can off the top of your head. And he would let loose with a kick at full speed just above their head, so they heard the crack of his pants. And you'd watch the color leave their face. And he goes, that's the reality of what I can do. Can you do that? No, sir. Do you want to be able to do that? Yes, sir. Then understand where you are and do the training and do the studying and do the work, and eventually you'll be able to do it. We need to hone it back in and stop thinking about taking the world. We haven't done that. Taking the nation. We haven't done that. Taking our state. No, we haven't done that. But folks, if you're doing spiritual warfare, you can't even control your family. You can't even live your life right. And you want to battle with powers and principalities and these guys at the top of the food chain? We need to hone it back in. Stop listening to the dog and pony show and all of the show. These people that call themselves legends, they're not legends. They're legends in their own minds. They're not generals of any real army in the kingdom of God. We need to start coming back to maybe the pioneer mentality, where you took care of your homestead, you protected your family and your flock, and then in times of great battles, all the families came together and fought. That's what I think is going to do it. I don't think the warfare movement of the 80s and 90s and what I used to be a part of and even erroneously taught will function in what's coming. I think we have to get down to wherever two or more gather. We got to get down to the smaller mindset so that we can come into agreement. And just think about that. If every family did that in a town or in a church, think of the power of that agreement. Stop thinking, well, the church is going to come together and pray. No, they're not. Most of the people that are sitting in that building probably have sin in their lives and they have no business facing anything. So we have got to start understanding there's something going on in the shadows. There's some deception that we have taken part in and been a part of that we need to stop and start getting back to basics. And what has been the theme for 2017? Back to basics.
Amen for that one. I totally agree. And I think it starts with listening to your Bible studies. And I think that just gives a lot of in-depth understanding. So when we do shows like this, even myself, can come into it with a different mindset to understand more. And I really do believe it is that, just like you said, when you're talking the difference of trying to learn martial arts, you know, true martial arts, or you're trying to showboat, there's a couple of different things going on. And I think we have to stop showboating, take things more serious, and then maybe then we can start to find what is true spiritual warfare as we do battle in these dark times here at Reflections in the Dark.
Amen. Great closing statement. If I offended you, I'm sorry. That was not my intention. If you have questions, go to supernaturalresponse.net and write them, and we can have a discourse. Pray about what I've said, and let the Lord guide you. But you know what? We look into the darkness. Sometimes we go into the deep darkness, and we tell you what's going on. And that's why we're going to leave the light on. This has been Reflections in the Dark on Firefall Talk Radio.